So we've been talking about dreaming with God and the results of dreaming with God, which is that God is going to do a new thing in our life. And out of Isaiah 43, verse 19, he begins to talk about the new thing. But before he talks about the new thing, in verse 18, he says, he gives testimony of what has happened to Israel in the past. And then he says, don't worry about the old thing. Don't get hung up on the old thing. Because we don't want to get hung up on the old thing, because the old thing will just demonstrate to us the intention of God for us in his goodness. But he's going to do it in a new way in the new day. So we don't need to get hung up on the old thing in terms of what it means of how God is going to do something. But we can use it as a reference to understand God's intention toward us. When he delivered Israel out of Egypt, that's a declaration of his intention towards you, to deliver you out of the bondage that life has brought. But because he just did it with taking them through the Red Sea, doesn't mean he's necessarily planning on taking you through the Red Sea. How many can say hallelujah? Because I don't necessarily need to go through the Red Sea to experience that deliverance. Because my situation might be a little different. If I'm in a desert, there's no Red Sea to deal with. If I'm in Houston, Texas, we don't have a Red Sea, at least not unless it's hurricane season, to deal with. During hurricane season, we might need some Red Sea deliverance. At least a few of us have. So, but what we have to be understanding is his intention toward us. Because the thing that he's doing in the new season will still have the same intention, but it'll have a different vehicle that is being brought to you in. A new way. Hallelujah. So, he wants us to major on seeing the who, not the how. To see the who behind it, to know the God behind this event. To be studying the God behind this event and his intention towards you far more than the actual how that he did it in the past seasons. As we said last week, the past represents his desire, but not his method. When we become rightly positioned, we can begin to know the who. As we know the who, that puts you in the right position for a different how. Same result, you're delivered. Same result, you're increased. Same result, you're matured. But the how is going to be different for each and every one of us. Let's see how we... What if you could talk to someone and they were positioned to be able to tell you all about tomorrow today? You realize if you're talking to somebody in Sydney, Australia, you're talking to somebody who is already in tomorrow today. Because it's 15 hours from now. 15 hours from now puts them in tomorrow. They're 15 hours ahead of us. So if we're talking, to Ken over there in New Zealand, he's probably 16 hours ahead or 17 hours ahead of us. But when somebody's in Australia, I said New Zealand is the other thing, but yeah, if somebody's in Australia, that's 15 hour difference. In other words, if you're talking to them, they're already in tomorrow. But you realize God has given us the evidence of and the ability to receive a report from tomorrow today with the Holy Ghost. that as the Holy Ghost comes alongside us to instruct us and to basically bring us into the revelation of what the Father has planned for us. And as He does so, we are able to see tomorrow today. When you're dreaming with God, the whole purpose of the dream with Him is to begin to see tomorrow today. And the more clearly you see tomorrow, the more clearly you're going to be able to walk with Him in it. The more carefully you'll be able and the more circumspectly you'll be able to come into alignment with what He's already planned for tomorrow today. The dream that you have with God is what sets up your tomorrow. It establishes your tomorrow in your heart. And as it establishes your tomorrow in your heart, it begins to describe to you what needs to happen in today to get to that tomorrow. When God begins to do a new thing, that means that what we're doing today is going to change in order for what is coming tomorrow to be able to be manifest. If I keep doing the same thing today, my tomorrow is going to look like today. But if I begin to do a new thing, if I begin to lay a new plan, if I begin to say something about today is not acceptable, so I need to reach into what He has for tomorrow and begin to implement towards that direction today. That's where hope begins to spring up. Because see, if tomorrow just looks like today, most of us don't get a whole lot excited about that. But what is happening is if tomorrow begins to look a little brighter than today, now we have hope bringing forth. Hope is one of those things that begins to give you an anchor for your faith. So the dreaming with God establishes faith by giving you an anchor of hope in the tomorrow. Because you're receiving that report has hope in it. See, what didn't work for Israel is when they went into the promised land and all they received was the bad report, they missed what was available. Because they could have seen and heard the good report that was brought. Their tomorrow was already being explained to them. Their tomorrow was being laid out before them, but they chose to receive the wrong report. But if they had received the report of hope, if they had received the report of there's a goodly land, if they had begun to see that and begin to realize that hope that was being stirred in their heart was greater than the circumstance that they were facing, could have been a very different result for that first group. Hallelujah. So your tomorrow is getting reported upon by the voice of the Holy Spirit. Your tomorrow is being released to you and revealed to you by the voice of the Holy Spirit. So I said some things last week, and I want to go back and just bring a little light to something. John 14, let's look at verse 16. And he says, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper or another comforter, that He may be with you forever. That He may be with you forever. And so one of the things that I want you to understand is that He's asking the Father, this is Jesus is going to ask the Father, and then He's going to say, I'm going to bring you, I'm going to release, as I'm doing this, I'm releasing another comforter, another helper for you. He's talking about Holy Spirit. But it says another. In other words, it's not me, but that word another is a specific word. It's the word allos. In other words, it's a word that means like kind, like value. There are other things where another just means something that's different than what we got. But this another actually means an exact duplicate. For example, if you go and buy a vacuum cleaner today, and it's the same model as somebody across town, they're an exact duplicate. The only difference, the only way they identify the difference is simply by a serial number. And what he's saying, and that's an allos situation. They're identified only by, the only differentiation is simply the number that you, the order that you saw it in. they all look and are going to be in the same. So what he's saying is this comforter that is coming, this helper that is coming, is going to look like me. It's going to sound like me. It's going to be helping you in the same way that I would be helping you. We all, me all, I've always, I know that's really terrible English, isn't it? But you got it, you understood it really quickly, didn't you? Okay, so me all, when I see the Jesus and I see him walking, I'm thinking, man, those apostles were so blessed. They were so blessed because they walked with Jesus. They ate with Jesus. They rubbed elbows with Jesus. They saw everything that he did. And they, as they did so, they began to be changed by the things that they were seeing. And they began to be awakened in their heart by the things that were happening around them. And if only I could have been there, maybe I could have been different. Maybe I could have been different. Maybe I could have been like Peter. Maybe I could have been like John. I think I'd really be like John. Peter got himself in a lot of trouble, so I've done enough of that in my life. I would really like to, you know, let's just be in the love chapter, okay? Let's walk with the man of love. But maybe I could have been like John if I'd just been able to walk with Jesus. But what does he say? It's an allos situation. The Holy Spirit comes in the same likeness, in the same quality, in the same equality with Jesus. And then there's also, he goes on to say, and he's going to be with you and he's in you. And that's something that the apostles never actually got to experience until after Jesus had ascended. They didn't get to experience that until after Pentecost. And then they got to be able to recognize. You know, when I believe that's what happened to Peter when the baptism of Spirit happened there on the day of Pentecost, I believe Peter recognized, this is what he was talking about, because all the qualities of Jesus that I used to see outside, I feel inside. But that also means that I'm now without excuse. If I want to be John, the same Jesus who was walking, the same Spirit who was walking the earth, also is walking the earth in me now. So if I can just channel, turn myself into engaged, using the word channel in the Christian thing is probably not good. So let's use the word turn myself in to engage Holy Spirit within me. The same Jesus, the same Spirit of the Lord that was there with him, now it's with me. Sobering thought, huh? So allos, another of like kind, like quality. And he brings Holy Spirit. He comes to establish himself in us and with us. Not just momentarily. And we receive and we hear stories of, you know, how the Holy Spirit came upon Saul and he prophesied with the best of them. How the Holy Spirit came upon David and it changed everything about his life. He's not just coming with me. Those were still temporary situations. He comes with me forever. Hallelujah. Here's another way. See, he calls him the paraclete, you know, as we discussed. He comes alongside. He's our advocate, our counsel for defense. And he's to lead us into a deeper knowledge of truth. Jesus is what? The way, the truth, and the life. And yet he refers to him in verse 17 as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Equality. Like kind. Like value. In the same way that Jesus was representing truth, so Holy Spirit comes and represents truth in us and for us and in us, to us and through us. So he comes, and by that truth, we already know we're sanctified by that truth. That truth comes alongside us. See, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us to sanctify us in the same way. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, salvation is to be sanctified by the Spirit and have faith in the truth. To be sanctified by the Spirit and have faith in the truth. Truth is a necessary thing. Do you recognize and realize that truth is your friend? Now see, when I was back in the world, I used to think that anger was my friend. That didn't work out so well. That friendship kind of got usurious. Okay, I thought I was in control, but every once in a while, he let me know who was in control. And it wasn't me. Okay, enough on that. We don't need, how do we get there? I'm not supposed to be doing that. That's a whole other situation. But see, truth is our friend. Because without truth, we can't recognize error. Without truth, we don't have an absolute, and so everything just becomes okay. The whole world is now running and attempting to run away from the truth so that they can just promote whatever they want to promote and it's okay. Without truth, there is no way to have an anchor point. Without an anchor point, you can't build a future. You recognize that when somebody is doing, if somebody's going to come out and they're going to survey a plot of land so you can build your new house, they have to go find an anchor point. The very first thing that they do when they go to survey is they go find out the last point of reference that we can use to base our points of reference from. They will go find and identify a marker that tells them the elevation, the location of everything that needs to be known about that spot so that they can then begin to draw a line to your spot and mark where you are relative to that last place that was known. And as you see that surveying, it takes a reference point. See, now truth becomes our reference point. Hallelujah. I'm probably way out ahead of myself here. But when truth becomes our friend, we can begin to have a reference point that teaches us about who he is. And it teaches us about the nature of God on our behalf. When truth becomes our reference point, now we can have something we can count on as an anchor for our soul. When we begin to see that God's love is coming to us in truth. When we begin to see the reality of what the Word is saying, we can begin to understand the gospel is the gospel of truth. We can begin to see something that sets us apart from everything else. I've got to go fishing with Tom this weekend. And Tom, when he was working for GE, was what they call a metrologist. A metrologist is someone who is in the science of measuring. And there's a meteorologist, that's a whole different thing that's in the sky. This is on the earth. But a metrologist establishes the measurement of a thing. And the thing, and what they would have to do every morning when he would go in, he got to work. He had one of the few air-conditioned jobs because they had this little building inside the building. And this little building was totally self-contained to the point where it was on its own platform separate from the rest of the floor. sitting on 4 feet of cork. You actually crossed over a little divide between it and the rest of the building when you stepped into that room. And actually, it was air conditioned, so he said that's why he got the job. That's why he looked for the job. He didn't know anything about being a metrologist. He just wanted the air conditioning. So when he was but when you step in there, it's sitting on 4 feet of cork because they didn't want it affected by any of the things that were going on outside the room. He said if somebody even walked by outside, those last digits on the meter would change. Even though it was sitting on 4 feet of cork and it's totally separated from the rest of the plant. One of the things that he would do is the first thing he would do every morning, there was a stainless steel ball that was held in a little container with a little velvet that it sat on. I mean, they had it nicely done. And they would take the ball out and set it in the machine and then touch it with a laser in three different places. And that would basically recalibrate the machine. In other words, it established an absolute reference. This is 1 inch. This space from here to here, this space from here to here, this space from here to here is 1 inch. It would recalibrate it so that everything that was done from all through that day was always done to the closest place of calibration. And they did it. They took such great care was so that they had these plants that were spread out over literally several miles of places. And so that any part that was made, if it was made 4 miles away or 2 miles away or 50 feet away, when they brought all those pieces together for a dryer or a washer or whatever it was, a microwave, it doesn't matter. When they brought the pieces together, it would all come together. That's why we need truth in our life. Because it comes as a reference point that allows us to all come together in the way God created us. Every part is fitly and jointly made. This is why how he does that. He uses truth to bring us together in wholeness. See, if we're going to do a new thing in our life, a new thing requires structure. That structure has to come from somewhere, and that structure comes from setting up a foundation in truth. If we just establish a new thing without structure, that new thing is most likely going to collapse of its own weight. If we just start doing a new thing and then we just go off and do a new thing of our own, totally without the Lord, without any direction from Him, the result can't contain Him either. But this is how He sets the structure when we begin to hold to His truth, when we begin to see this truth is actually something that comes alongside me. The Spirit of Truth is coming alongside me and it's being my defense, it's being my advocate, and it's beginning to define a new thing for me. As it defines a new thing, now I have something that I can have hope in. As it defines a new thing, now I have something that I can have faith in. It becomes the structure. When we have structure, we have safety. One of the things that you'll learn as a parent is that if you don't create structure for a child, they don't feel safe. Safe. Now, they may try to buck it, but they may not always like the structure. But when you provide structure, it tells them that I am safe. The same way is Holy Spirit's ministering to us, because He said, like we said last week, He's not leaving us as orphans. He's coming to us as a parent. That's why how he creates safety, by creating the structure that comes with truth. Whew. Okay. Sometimes that structure just simply looks like a word. See, the Holy Spirit can just speak to you at any point and any time. I had a lady one time who had Miss Sue. You remember Miss Sue? Those who remember Miss Sue. She was awesome. But one morning she had a stroke. I got the phone call and I go over there. She had a stroke. She did at least call somebody because that was unusual. I think she only called somebody because she was trying to say she couldn't be here at work. But she had no intention of doing anything about the stroke. She had no intention of going to the hospital. She had no intention of doing anything whatsoever, but she was just going to sit there and pray and expect the whole thing to be dealt with. And with her faith, that might be okay with some situations. But at the same time, when I went over there, I began speaking to her, and it was obvious that she was not going to change her mind. And so finally, I asked her this question. Are you going to be disobedient to your authority? And her mouth dropped open because Holy Spirit had just said the same thing to her. Exactly. And she said, I'm getting my purse. And we went to the hospital. And because see, if you go within 2 hour window, they can reverse the effect of the stroke. But if you get outside that, it gets more and more and more remote as to what they can do for the stroke. So time was of the essence. But see, Holy Spirit spoke it in her heart. And then he had me speak it out loud to her to confirm it, and it changed everything. It created a situation that enabled her safety. We need truth because sometimes we're being fed so many things that are not truth. I don't even look, I mean, trying to make heads or tails out of what is truth, out of what is reported as news today is difficult because there's not much truth in a lot of it. So one of the things we need to understand is what is truth. Now, go with me to John 10 for just a moment. I want to show you something that you probably weren't aware of. Because in John 10, we see Jesus and he's speaking of being the door. He's speaking, and we know Jesus is also the way, the truth, and the life. But he's also representing himself here as the doorway. He's representing himself here as the way that he can come in and go out. And he says here, verse 7, it says, truly, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Go in and out and find pasture used to concern me. I said, what is that about? Basically, that goes, it's going in, and then as you go out, you're being promoted. You're being increased and matured, brought into the fullness. The thief goes out. The thief comes only to, verse 10, to kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So if it's something that is good, if it's something that's bringing maturity to you, if it's something that's bringing abundance to you, it comes from who? Jesus. If it's something that steals from you, it takes from you and removes things from you, who is that? It's the thief. And we understand that word thief right there, we understand that it actually translates as pilferer, in other words, someone who's pilfering from you. But here's the other thing that it says. False teacher. So he's referring also to the Pharisees when he's talking about the thief. He's referring to all those situations where we get bad doctrine from. Because bad doctrine steals from you because it keeps you from ever obtaining or even looking for what God is doing in your life. And unfortunately, and it's not done, most of the time it's not done maliciously, but most of the error in our church comes from our pulpit. When we release something that is not truth, if it's not truth, if we're speaking it and it's not truth, then it's something that is a false teaching. And he says that steals from you. It comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's not God's intention for our church or our pulpit. His intention for those things in America or in the world, it doesn't matter, is to bring light and truth and hope. That's the things that come, but it can only come if they have a foundation in truth. If they come and they're trying to tell you that God doesn't heal today, it's stealing something from you. If they come and say God doesn't operate through the Holy Ghost anymore, then it's stealing something from you. If it goes and says salvation can only be had if you do this, this, and this, and all those things are works, it's stealing something from you. See, every revival we've had has been a restoration of truth. That's why, because it gives us foundation for the new thing. The foundation for the new thing is found, and as that foundation for a new thing comes forth and a new truth coming forth, then those things get released across the pulpits around through the world. But see, I once had the Lord speak to me, and he just said, circumstance is a false prophet. And I have held on to that for quite a few years now. That's probably 18, 19 years ago that he spoke that when I first got saved. Because I began to recognize a lot of the things that I see around me, the things that were so evident around me, were trying to tell me something that was very different than what the Lord was showing me. So the circumstances, I began to understand it's a false prophecy. It's not, basically it was trying to say what's happening today is never ever going to change and then tomorrow is going to be like that too. That's a prescription for hopelessness when you're where I was at. But see, that's not the way God works. But see, there are some things that can come to you as a false teacher as well. Obviously, bad doctrine is a false teacher. That was part of what he was showing us. But in addition to bad doctrine being a false teacher, sometimes our past is that same false teacher. Sometimes a temptation is that same false teacher. And a temptation doesn't have to be, oh, look at that girl. Oh, look at that guy. Those can be false teachers, yes. But, because those things can get us in a lot of trouble that we don't need. But see, sometimes that false teacher can just be the same kind of thought, that same kind of temptation to just, maybe I'll just sit back on the couch and watch another program. Maybe I'll just let fear control what I'm thinking. See, whatever that temptation is, if it does not line up with the purpose of God, if it does not line up with everything that he's doing, then that is something that is a false teacher and is trying to release something into your life that will discomfort you from your position. It will take you and remove you from the thing that God has already established. Hallelujah. Flip over to Romans 8 with me just for a moment. Because in Romans 8, I want to just touch something that's very, very familiar scripture. But see, when the past comes alongside us as a false teacher, it's trying to make you think that everything has to be the way it was. It's trying to hold you to something that was not necessarily God's design for you. Romans 8 here says this, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." That's quite a list. I'm convinced that none of these things are able to separate me from the love that is in Christ Jesus, from the love that God has for me. The thing that's not in that list is the past. It's all things present and things future, but it's not talking about the past. If we allow it, the past will keep us from receiving and understanding the love of God. If we don't embrace a new future, if we don't embrace a new potential present, then we can stay locked down in that past belief that God doesn't have love for me. We have to embrace a new thing, embrace the present tense, embrace the future tense of God's love. If we didn't receive it in the past. There are times that we have been locked away because of our circumstance and our situation. And if we drag that into the present or drag that into the future, then we'll miss God's love for your life. His love for you is not limited by anything present and anything to come. Its only limitation comes whether or not you'll receive it based on what you will allow the past to tell you. When we're talking about that, let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. Just a couple more pages over. 1 Corinthians 1, it begins to set a tone of unity. See, that's what God is looking for, is unity. He wants you to understand that you have a place with Him because it's His desire for you to be one with Him. And Holy Spirit comes to empower us into this unity. So 1 Corinthians 1 is speaking about unity, and then 1 Corinthians 2 begins to open up some things as well. And he says here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, "For we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages for our glory." We've talked about that before. That glory is the honor that we have with God, the place of honor that we have for Him and that He has for us to be made one with Him. "And that the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age have understood, for if they had understood it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as written, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, and things which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him." In other words, we haven't come yet to the understanding of all that God has established for us, all that He has established for us in His love. The depth of the love that He's making available to us. The power of the love that He's making available to us. The change and the transformation that comes by the love that He's established over us. When we begin to understand the truth of that, it begins to be a new anchor point in our life. A new place for the transition into the new. "For God," verse 10, "for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God." In other words, the Holy Spirit has come because He reveals the intention of the Father for you. And what He's revealing is the love that He has to you. What He's revealing is His heart and all the things that come with His heart for you. When we begin to understand the love of God, now guilt, shame, and condemnation have to melt away. Now our past has to be set aside. Well, because we can understand that He is love, and that love is compelling us to release those things. That love is compelling us to come into a relationship with Him that is based on a new idea and a new place in Christ. He's releasing when He begins to speak. See, we talked earlier about the report from tomorrow. Remember when we first started, we talked about the report from tomorrow that we would receive, that it is possible when we begin to entertain the Holy Spirit, when we begin to engage the Holy Spirit, we can speak to somebody who's already inhabiting tomorrow, and He's releasing us the report of tomorrow today. And as He's releasing that report of tomorrow today, it begins to allow us to establish and understand the heart of God for us today. He says, I'm releasing all these things, and He winds that up in verse 16 with, we have the mind of Christ. If you're going to have a particular mind, having the mind of Christ is the one to have. I have had days where I woke up and I had something less than the mind of Christ. I woke up and maybe the spirit of grumpy was with. But when we look and we allow ourselves to understand all that God has for us, it begins to quicken us into the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ says this. It doesn't wake up and says, what must I do to get my Father to love me? No, it wakes up and it says, Father, I thank You that You love me. I thank You that I am loved. And because I'm loved, Lord, I can do these other things. But because I'm loved, Lord, I already am in a place of safety. Because I'm loved, Lord, I'm already able now to release what You need me to release today. Because I'm loved, Lord, I will be able to follow right with You where You go today. Lord, I thank You that You're speaking to me. Because see, the mind of Christ doesn't have any of those other things. The mind of Christ is not trying to earn its way by performance. The mind of Christ is already set in the place of blessing. It's set in the place of maturity. Hallelujah. It's set in the place of inheritance. See, Holy Spirit comes as the pledge or the earnest of your inheritance. In other words, Holy Spirit comes and He is the one who is the package that your inheritance is coming in to you. It's God's way of saying the promise is secure. Holy Spirit coming to you is God saying your promise is already set and established. Your inheritance is already made sure. Let's go with me to John 16. Because our inheritance is made sure, it changes the dynamic of how we interact with the world around us. I no longer have to do something in order to earn God's blessing. I can do something because I am a blessing. I don't have to do something to earn Steve's love. I can just be a blessing to Steve. I don't have to approach somebody to see if, will you love me, because I need to be loved. I can just be loved to that person. Very different. If we always got married because we wanted to be loved to that person, they can never vacate you. There's never a place where, in other words, if all I want to do is just be with somebody so that I can be a blessing to them, I don't have to receive anything from them to be full. I would like to say that was the way it was, but no, when I got married, it was really not about those things. I was looking because she made me feel complete. She made me feel good about me. That wasn't about her. She made me feel good about me. She looked good to me. It made me feel good because she was with me. See all the me we're in? Now, who was this about? Am I in love with her or am I in love with me? What about me? And then, yeah, then she does something that disappoints me. Now it's about me. How could she do that to me? But here's the deal. If I'd approached this whole thing out of a love for her, which is where we're at today, you know, whatever she does, I'm still good. But I just want to be a blessing to her. And the neat thing is, she's chosen to be a blessing to me. And so now I can love her freely without expectation of return. And I have someone who chooses to love me freely, which makes me stronger and better than I could have been otherwise. Makes her stronger and better than she could have been otherwise. And the me comes out of the equation. Hallelujah. I don't know why we went there, but we did. Although that's why we're getting, because I wanted to get to this John 16, verse 8. It's about conviction. And he who comes, when he comes, this is the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Everybody says, hallelujah. Everybody says, yeah, I'm believing that. Okay. But when you understand what it's really saying, maybe you'll change your mind. See, because what it comes, Holy Spirit, what he's coming to do is not his, when he's convicting you of sin, he's convicting you of what? He's convicting you of what you are not anymore. It's who I am not anymore. When I understand, all he's doing is showing me who I'm not anymore. He's showing me that's not who you are. When he convicts me of righteousness, he's saying, this is who you are. When he convicts me of judgment, then what he's saying is, this is who you are and this is your authority that I've given you. So when I look at conviction and I recognize he's showing me who I'm not anymore and who I am right now, and he's also showing me the authority I get to carry. Now when I understand conviction from that standpoint, I'm not losing anything, I'm gaining lots. I'm gaining something that makes a difference in my life. I'm gaining something that allows me to walk in authority that I didn't even know I had a few moments ago. I don't have to be worried about what that is that he might be showing me, because what he's showing me is only intended to bring me into freedom from who I used to be. So that I can, he's setting me free from who I used to be so I can begin to be the new me that he's making me into. See, in order to have a new thing, we have to come out of the old thing. So he's showing me, he's convicting me about the old thing so that I can step into the new thing. It's a place of maturity. It's a place of progressing into who he's called me to be. When I begin to understand, when he shows me all about that judgment, he's showing me the authority he's given me to speak and release his word, because he's already seen the end from the beginning. He's given me the report. Hey, the enemy is already done over here. Step in with me. I've already vanquished him here. Why don't you step over here and take that spot? Just like a chessboard, you just walk him choom, 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 until they can't go anymore. The king is done. The enemy no longer rules and reigns, because there's no longer anywhere in you for him. Because the Lord began to show you the conviction of who you are not and who you are and what your authority is. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm not going to get there. There's no redemption or no creativity in speaking the problem. Creativity and redemption come when we begin to acknowledge the promise. Holy Spirit will come alongside you to engage you so you can speak and release and into the promise. To engage the promise He's given. The greatest enemy to our freedom, the greatest enemy to change, is being comfortable with the past. When we're comfortable with the past, sometimes we can be comfortable with the past even when we're in misery, because it's a lot easier to stay right in the misery than it is to face the fear of going forward. When we begin to recognize the way to coming into the future, the way to step into the new thing is to step in with God, because then He begins to deal with those fears that would want to keep you in the past. He'll deal with those things that were wanting to speak and keep you comfortable with something that's not okay anymore. It's necessary for us to understand what's not okay so we can begin to understand and step into what is new. Part of releasing the past is getting uncomfortable with it. All right. We've released enough conviction. Yay! Today. Because it's a good thing. It leads us to the promise. It leads us to a new day. It leads us to a new thing in our life. He's enforcing who He is by His Spirit, by His life, by the recognition of Christ, God, in you. Remember what we talked about right up front? Allos. In other words, Holy Spirit is allos with Jesus. In other words, another of the same like, same quality, nothing less than Jesus. If you were like me and you just wanted to walk with Jesus, guess what? Holy Spirit's here. You walk with Him and you're walking with the same quality, the same kind as walking with Jesus. God bless you. Hallelujah.